If you'll turn to Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him,' and he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, and the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this will be the last parable that we're studying. We haven't covered them all. There's a lot more in the parables that we could discover as we studied them. I hope you've enjoyed our study through the parables, learning a little bit more maybe about how to interpret the parables and how to read them and how to get the truth that is being taught in that parable, how to get that out and to then apply it to your life. Next week, we'll be gathering around the Lord's table. We'll be having another look at Hebrews chapter 12. And then John will be continuing after that in the book of Acts. Luke leads us into this parable on prayer by first telling us Jesus was praying in a certain place. So he leads us into this parable about prayer by telling us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. I want to give you a little bit of background on the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which was written also by Luke. So Luke, Acts is really kind of volume 1 and volume 2 of Luke's writing about what Jesus Christ did and then what came after Jesus Christ. So let me give you a little bit of background on the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. One of the main themes in Luke's writings, in both the Gospels and the book of Acts, is God working through the Holy Spirit. God working through the Holy Spirit. If you pay any attention at all to the book of Luke and the book of Acts, you will see an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Luke introduces his gospel with a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Just read chapters 1 and 2, the birth narratives, the annunciations. The Holy Spirit is present right from the beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke is the only gospel writer who uses the full name of the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus. After his baptism, Luke points out that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. In the first public appearance of Jesus, Luke has Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And so it goes on through the Gospel of Luke and then into the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit before they go out and fulfill the Great Commission. In Acts 2, it is the coming of the Holy Spirit that brings the church into existence. And then you see throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is leading. The Holy Spirit is preventing from leading. The Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing that. And the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are about the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ and then through the church. In fact, I've heard some people say that the book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. There's a real emphasis in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts on the Holy Spirit. Coupled with Luke's emphasis on the Holy Spirit is his emphasis on prayer, both again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. You will see prayer all through the Gospel and all through the book of Acts. Luke shows Jesus in prayer more than any other Gospel writers, and prayer is evident throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Luke points out that those gathered in the upper room were devoting themselves to prayer. And then after the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, one of the four marks of the new church is that they are found in prayer. And then you see throughout the Acts of the Apostles, they are in prayer. They're being led in prayer. The first missionary movement comes out of prayer. And so prayer and the Holy Spirit are very important to Luke in his gospel and in the book of Acts. Luke shows Jesus in prayer 8 times in the gospel. And the other gospels don't even come close to that. And you've got those references in your bulletin. You can look them up when you have time. So I see a close connection between prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Luke brings this connection to us as he introduces this parable and then sums it up later. We see in verse 13, Jesus tells us in this parable that God is willing to answer prayer. That's what the parable is about. And in the end, he tells us about God is more than willing to give the Holy Spirit to all who ask, because it's the Holy Spirit that energizes and empowers the Christian and the church at work. So I just wanted to give that background to this parable and to the book of Luke and to chapter 11 and this connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. That should be a strong connection in our own Christian life, prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in my conclusion. So a little outline of these 13 verses. Verses 1 to 4, we have a pattern for prayer. Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Then in verses 5 to 8, we have a parable on prayer, a parable that tells us that God is more than willing to answer prayer. And then we have in verses 9 to 13, I wrote in your bulletin to make 3 P's there, a plea for God's people to go to God in prayer. We're going to concentrate, obviously, on the parable part. We won't look at the pattern for prayer. That's a whole series in itself. We're going to look at the parable and then a little bit at the summary that is given in verses 9 to 13. So let's look at verses 5 to 8, the parable itself. The parable begins with a question. Which of you? This is a common parable pattern. You read the parables and some of them are cast in this question form. Which of you? And the obvious answer to the question is, we all would. Jesus asks, which of you? And the answer has to be, we all would. We see this pattern in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Jesus says, what man of you, same beginning, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go out after the one he has lost until he finds it? Which one of you would be so cruel as to not go look for the lost sheep? Well, none of us would. We all would go out and look for the lost sheep. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses 1 coin, does not light up a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Only a fool would not look for the coin. We all would look for the coin. It's impossible to say, I would not. The way Jesus casts the question and the way he paints the picture, a positive response is assumed and required. And it's the very same in this parable as well. Jesus then follows up that question with the obvious answer that we all would, with the comment, how much more would God? And we see that in verse 13. How much more will the Heavenly Father? It's like, if a man would go and look for a lost sheep, how much more will God go look for the sinner? If a woman would sweep her house and diligently search for this coin, how much more would God seek for lost sinners? So that's the pattern of this parable. A question with an obvious answer, which leads to a how much more would God? That's the pattern of what this parable is all about here. This parable is teaching, and here's the teaching of the parable, that God is more than willing to answer prayer, and especially a prayer for the Holy Spirit. That's the point of this parable. That's what Jesus is trying to teach in this parable. He's given them a pattern for prayer, and now he's telling them God is more than willing to answer prayer, and especially if you ask for the Holy Spirit. So in verses 5 to 7 is one sentence, and it's a question. If you don't have a question mark after the last word in verse 7, you should put one there. A number of translations have made this into a statement rather than a question, and they take away from the contrast that Jesus wants to bring between this man who goes to visit this man at midnight and ask for bread and gets bread, and God, who is so much more willing to give than this man who's disturbed in the middle of the night. So it should be a question here that's asked, and let me explain a little bit more as we go through the parable why I think it's important that we have this as both as a question and as one sentence. The question is this, and I'll just read it again. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him," and he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give anything." Some translations stop at the end of verse 6 and make a new sentence there, as if the man in the house is replying in this way to the guy who came to him to ask for bread. And if you read it that way, which I think we've read it that way a number of times, we get the interpretation that the man in the house does not want to give this one who's asking for bread the bread that he wants. Jesus is asking in this question, which one of you would go, first of all, and ask bread in the middle of the night? And which one of you, the ones in the house, would deny somebody who came and asked for the bread? We would not. We would go at midnight if we needed bread. And we would give it to the person who came and asked us for that bread. There's no doubt. It's obvious. So you see how this is a question that is an affirmative answer. If we were the people asking for the bread, we would go and knock at midnight. And if we were the man in the house, even though we're being woke up and all the kids are in bed with us here, we would give the bread. That's the question. He's asking the whole thing is a question. It's not like, well, this man came, but then this man just didn't really want to respond. The question, it's all one question and the obvious answer. We all would. Every one of us would respond the way we should respond to this circumstance. The importance of hospitality in that culture would require the host to provide bread for his friend who has arrived at his house late after a long journey. Having no bread, he wakes up his neighbor to ask for bread. Even though his neighbor is inconvenienced, he gives him the requested bread. We know that the requested bread is given from verse 8. So let me read verse 8 again to you. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, that's what my translation says, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. There's no doubt that the man was given the bread. The guy didn't have to bang on the door, kick and scream, wake up the whole neighborhood. He got the bread that he requested. Okay, we're going to focus in on this word. One particular word in verse 8. Notice that in the parable, Jesus says that the man does not get up and give the bread because he is his friend, but because of something else. And it is on this something else that the contrast in the parable between the man woken up at midnight and God builds on. So this word is very important. The reason why the man gets the bread is very important in this parable. So I want to spend a few more minutes on that word. The Greek word in verse 8 is mostly translated persistence. How many of you have persistence in your translations? All right. I don't like that translation. I'm going to tell you why. I think the translation of persistence leads us to a wrong understanding of this parable. The NIV translates the Greek word as boldness, which is better. You will find in most translations, a footnote with the alternative shamelessness. That's even better. Shamelessness. That's what the word really means in Greek. And the 2011 revised NIV translation translates this Greek word as shameless audacity. That, I love that. That is really what the translation is about. Shameless audacity. This man has no shame in coming and pounding on this guy's door at midnight. And that is what the man in the house responds to and gives him bread. Let me explain that. First of all, an explanation of why I don't like persistence. To make this parable focus on persistence does not bring out the contrast that Jesus intends between the man woken up at midnight and God's willingness to answer prayer. The prayer is about willingness to answer prayer, not about a man being persistent so that he can finally get God to give him something. That would defeat the whole purpose of the parable. It doesn't show the willingness of God. It shows the unwillingness of God and the persistence of man. So I don't like the word persistence here because it just throws us right off the scent of what this parable is really trying to teach us. We do not have in the parable any indication that the friend making a request for bread was refused and needed to be persistent before his request was finally answered. We have no hint of that. We may read persistence into the parable, especially if we have that word translated as persistence. It's easy to read the word persistence into the parable if we're not careful in our reading. If we're not careful to read the whole thing as a question, verses 5 to 7, we could be misled into thinking that verse 7 is really an answer to the first part of in verses 5 and 6. But it's all one question. Which of you would not only go, but which of you would not also give to this man who's asking? That's what Jesus is asking in the whole question. We may read persistence into the parable if we compare it with the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. We could say, well, there's only two parables in Luke on prayer, so both of them must be about persistence. We've got the word persistence in this parable, and Luke 18 is about persistence in prayer as well. So, you know, just come to that interpretation without even thinking it through, without even looking it up, without even studying what it says. But persistence is not what this parable is about. This Greek word, found in only once in the New Testament, but in other Greek writings, always has the negative meaning of shamelessness, not the positive meaning of persistence. So everywhere where it's found outside of biblical literature, it always means shamelessness. And people have begun to recognize that and recognize the parable with using this word as a parable on the willingness of God to answer prayer, rather than a parable on persistence, which we have often thought this to be. So let me read this parable to you and maybe just kind of add a few words, kind of like this is the La Tulip translation. Jesus says, "Which one of you, if he needed bread, in a situation where he had to feed a visiting friend who dropped in late at night, would not go out and ask another friend for bread, who even though his door was closed, and his children were in bed with him, would get up and give him all the bread he needed, not so much because he was a friend, but because of his boldness and shameless audacity to come at midnight and wake him up and ask for bread." The man with the bread is responding positively to the sheer shameless boldness of his friend's inquiry. To be woken at midnight is rude, even shameful, but the shameless audacity of this friend's intrusion also shows a confidence that the need will be supplied. If this friend has enough nerve, enough shamelessness to come at midnight and wake me up and make his request with the expectation that I am going to meet his request, then I am going to meet it. And I'm going to give him all the bread he needs. That's what Jesus is showing in this parable. The man with the bread does not have to be persuaded to give bread, but is responding willingly to the bold request for bread. even in this unusual situation. Jesus then goes on to say in verses 9 to 13, so we've talked about the parable, so he goes on to say in verses 9 to 13, how much more will your Father in heaven respond to your bold, shameless coming to him to meet your need? Jesus is not teaching us in this parable that we need to pester God until he finally gives us what we are asking for, but that we are to come boldly and shamelessly before God with an expectation that our need will be met. And verses 9 to 13 gives us even a fuller assurance that God willingly answers prayer. Over and over and over again in verses 9 to 13, Jesus is telling us, my Father will answer your prayer. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. I mean, can I be any more clear to you that God, my Father, is wanting to answer your prayer? Will a father give a serpent to a son who asks a fish? Certainly not. Will a father give a scorpion to a son who asks for an egg? Certainly not. If we, as evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So this parable is about the willingness of God, God our Father, if you're a believer, to answer your prayer. And he uses this parable as a contrast of how even a man would respond to this shameless, bold confidence of somebody coming to him in the middle of the night to ask for bread and would give it to him, that God, how much more he will do it. And he assures us in verses 9 to 13 in many different ways that God is willing to answer prayer. The teaching of God, our Father's willingness to answer prayer, is expressed in Hebrews 4:16 like this. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come with that shameless audacity because God invites you to come and God is more than willing to answer the prayer. So come with confidence, come with boldness, come with expectation and God will indeed meet your need. We are encouraged in this parable and in many other parts of the New Testament to come to God our Father with our needs and to expect Him to willingly meet those needs. We also see in the teaching which surrounds this parable the strong connection between prayer and the Holy Spirit. A Christian who wants to remain strong and full of the Holy Spirit is a Christian who often comes to God the Father in prayer and asks for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit requires continued confession of sin and yielding to the will of God. And those transactions take place in prayer. We need to walk in the Spirit if we want to overcome the flesh and see the fruit of God working in and through us. So come to God in prayer often, knowing that God, your Father, is willing to answer prayer and especially to fill you with the Holy Spirit.